Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. I want to read one verse of Scripture and share with you the assignment that the Lord has given me. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Of course, you know this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension. On the day of the Passover, the Jews are celebrating the Passover. The city of Jerusalem is packed. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls. The church is born. Revival begins and the commission goes forth. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we do heed it. We hear it. We, Lord, draw close to it. And we just pray that as you're unfolding your will and your way before us, God, that we would be attentive, that we would have a measure of understanding that exceeds that of our own ability, God, that you would open our eyes to truth, and that we would exercise, Lord God, the things that we have discerned from Scripture. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this day. It's been a good day. And we just pray that in some way we have been used of you, Lord God, to fulfill the commission. And I just pray that it is ongoing, Lord, with us, and that you would continue to use us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're in for a treat tonight, because I actually want to talk to you about a 60-second sermon. Now, I know what you're thinking, but don't get too excited, because we're still going to go through the process tonight, but we're in the book of Acts. I want to spend a little bit of time here tonight. And the simple outline, if you really want to talk about this, the simple outline of the book of Acts is, number one, Jesus went up. You see that in verse 1. Number 2, the Holy Spirit came down. Chapter 2, you see that in verse 13. Number 3, the church went out. 968 verses. And in our text, the Bible tells us that Peter stood up and raised his voice. Now, it doesn't mean that he was singing soprano or anything like that. It simply means that he spoke loudly, clearly, and confidently to those who would listen. Now, you have to remember that this is a time of transition for the nation of Israel and for the Church of Jesus Christ and His followers. It was a time when things were changing in history. It was a turning point. You see, before this, you have these Old Testament prophets and all these Old Testament sermons that are being spoken, and they're talking about the day when Messiah would finally come and rescue His people, the Promised One. They're all looking forward to a time when the Lamb of God would come and take their sins away and deliver them. They were looking forward to the cross. Then one day, the promise is fulfilled. Jesus is born of a virgin. He walks among us on this earth for 33 years. He lays down his life. He's buried. 3 days later, he comes out of the grave. He is resurrected. Then Jesus hangs out on this earth for another 40 days in his glorified body. Then he ascends into heaven. Before he ascends, he tells his followers to wait in Jerusalem for the promised gift. He says, I want you to hang out there. Don't do anything till I send this gift. You're going to really like it, so just chill for a while. 10 days later, 50 in total from Calvary, you have Peter preaching the very first New Testament sermon recorded in Scripture. And what I'm trying to say here tonight is that this is the first sermon since Jesus was crucified. There were thousands of sermons before the cross. There were a lot of sermons during the life of Christ. But in Acts chapter 2, the first real sermon after the crucifixion of Jesus is preached. Think of all the sermons that you have listened to since the resurrection. I mean, there's been a lot that happened before you were ever born. Think of the sermons that you've heard in this church. It's not too hard to do the math. I have preached somewhere in the neighborhood of 3,800 sermons in this church alone. And I know you're getting sick of my sermons. I know you are. But Acts chapter 2 is the first sermon after the cross, and it takes about a minute to read. I know the Bible says that with many other words, Peter preached and convinced the people, but to read what is recorded in the Bible takes about a minute if you're a pretty good reader. If you're a slow reader like me, it may take just a little bit longer. But you can read the entire sermon of Peter's in about a minute. And you know, I'm not even a good reader. I know right now some of you are thinking, Pastor, give me some of that old-time religion. I'm feeling that myself tonight. You're all talking about the naps you took this afternoon. Well, good for you. I'm glad you got a nap. Peter didn't preach a long sermon, at least it's not recorded in Scripture as being long. Long sermons were another fella's forte. The Apostle Paul was a long-winded preacher. That was Paul's thing. You remember reading one time Paul preached so long that a guy jumped out a window just to end it all. And Paul had the last laugh because he went over there, brought him back to life, and went right on preaching. But not Peter. That wasn't Peter's thing. He was to the point. He was direct. He spoke clearly and concisely with confidence. How many of you like that? How many of you like to be around people who tell you like it is? They speak the truth in love. Right to the point. How many of you would agree that there is no such thing as a bad short sermon? Come on now, be honest, you're in church. The bad news is I've never preached a 60-second sermon in my life. But it's been a long day, and I'm tired. So I'm going to try to stay on track here tonight. Everybody say, thank you, preacher. Preacher, you're the best friend I ever had. Say that. Here's the first thing that I want to talk about tonight. Number one, we're talking about Peter's message. Let's just talk about what a New Testament message ought to be like and see it from this example. Peter's sermon was scriptural. Okay? That is preeminent. Time, the length, has really nothing to do with it. It has to be scriptural. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and following, the Bible says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And now he's quoting Old Testament scripture. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And my menservants and my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This sermon that Peter's preaching is scriptural. It's direct from the Word of God. In fact, he's using the text from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and following. That all comes from the Old Testament. And I want you to see that. I think sermons should be scriptural sermons, if they're going to be a sermon at all. That's what makes it a sermon. Not somebody's idea, not social events or anything like that. It's sad, but true. You can go to a lot of churches today and never even need your Bible. I've been to them. You say, that sounds hard for me to believe. Well, maybe you spent a lot of time here and you don't really know what it's really like out there in the world. When I say turn in your Bible to a particular text, I like to hear pages turning. I don't want to hear a sermon that's not from the Bible. I'm not interested in that at all. In fact, I'm a little nervous. I'm scared of that. I don't want to sit under a preacher who doesn't emphasize the Word of God. And a church that doesn't hold up the Word of God is just not very safe to be in. And I don't blame the people so much as I do the pastor. The pastor sets the pace and the pattern. The pastor ought to be filled with the Word of God. He ought to come to the pulpit with his Bible. And the preacher ought to preach the Bible as the oracles of Almighty God. And if the pastor who does this does it with enthusiasm, then maybe the people would get excited about the Word of God again. I guess I'm preaching charge to myself tonight, but you ought to bring your Bible to church whether I tell you to or not. If you're going to go to a sword fight, you better bring a sword. Right? Some of the kids here tonight aren't going to understand this, and maybe some of the adults. I don't know. There's a big age gap here from me to some of y'all. But people used to say, if you're going to play Pac-Man, you better bring a quarter. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you do. Now, this is a little risky. I know, but I'm tired. I have a little bit of faith tonight and a little bit of courage. If you have your Bible, would you hold it up where I can see it? Hold it up. Hold your word up. I'm going to do the same thing so you can see it. Smartphones count. If you're using the Bible app, go ahead, hold it up. I mean, I'm guilty of that too. I use it too. Now, if you see somebody, hold them up. If you see somebody that don't have a Bible, take your Bible and turn around and stick it in their face and say, "Looky what I can do." Ooh, I'm tired. I'm being silly, and forgive me, but you ought to bring your Bible to church. Why? Because you don't know what I may say up here. Who knows what I might be up to? I say that seriously. Now, in all fairness, I preach all the time, okay, and I'm going to make mistakes once in a while. You don't have to embarrass me if I call Jonah Joshua. You don't have to rub that in my face. You don't have to embarrass me if I say it's February when it's August. That's just mean, okay? There's nothing spiritual about that. But what I'm saying is that you should be able to see that what I am preaching up here squares with the Word of God. Amen. Here's the second thing that I want you to notice about Peter's sermon. Peter's sermon attracted attention. Peter's sermon attracted attention. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and following. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and your children and to all who are far off, and as many as call on the name of the Lord." Now keep in mind that this event took place on the Passover. They were celebrating the Passover, the Jewish holiday, you know, when they came out of the land of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And all of that. And the city of Jerusalem is jam-packed with people because they came there to celebrate this Jewish holiday. And all of a sudden they hear this strange sound that sounds like a mighty rushing wind. And they begin to look at each other and they begin to say, "What's happening?" And they seen the disciples speaking in tongues and the flames of fire. And they saw that, and some of them laughed and some of them were amazed. Some accused them of being drunk. But you see, Jesus said, "When the Comforter comes, He will bear witness of Me," Jesus. And when the Word of God is preached in the power of God today, it still ought to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it should draw attention. When we were in the parade today, we came to the announcer's booth, and I don't know, the guy was organized because he knew who we were. And he read the service times and everything. I don't know where he got that information. Somebody told him about it. He said, you know, they got a good kids' church program. He said, that's probably where I'd have to go if I went there. But I mean, it was impressive to me. And we were drawn out for a long ways because there's a bunch of people there. And we went a little further. And he said, "This is still First General Baptist Church." It's a good day. You know, several years ago, my wife and I attended a denominational meeting in Louisville at Southeast Christian Church. How many of you heard of that church in Louisville? Bob Russell was the pastor of the church at that time. It's a mega church. And he said right after they had finished their new sanctuary that a truck driver was telling him this story. A truck driver was coming down Interstate 64 and saw the building from the highway. He saw it for the first time, and he thought to himself, that must be some type of sports arena. Southeast Christian Church, by the way, seats about 10,000 people. When the truck driver got a little closer, he noticed there was a cross on top, and he thought to himself, "Wow, they take their basketball serious in Kentucky." Sometimes a group of people who come together just because they take Jesus and His Word seriously attracts people. It draws their attention. Several people who attend this church regularly have told me that when they were looking for a church where the Word of God was lifted up and Christ was honored, wherever they went, they keep running into people from First General Baptist Church. Let me tell you something else, folks. A few years ago, there's a little boy who found himself in the emergency room. Family didn't attend here very often at all. once or twice, I think, that I can remember. It's been a while. But that young mother said to her mother, she said, "Mom, get here as quick as you can." And then she said, "Bring the pastor." I think that somehow, somewhere, the Word of God got the attention of that young mother. When alcoholics get sober, and hotheads become self-controlled, and when cheaters become honest, and bitter people begin to forgive, when players get serious, and when people care in a world of apathy, the world has to sit up and take notice to that, because there's something supernatural, a supernatural dimension in all of that. When a church empowered by the Holy Spirit ministers the word to hurting people, it is contagious and it is attractive as a testimony. Folks, it's then, and it's only then, when people begin to believe that we have something to say that's worth listening to. Now, before I move on to the final point, let me just say that everybody who takes notice of the word will not respond in a favorable way. Can we just accept that right now? Some people in Jerusalem said, they're foolish, they're drunk, they don't know, they're ignorant, unlearned men. And some folks just aren't going to be comfortable in a church that preaches truth. They're just not. The fact of the matter is, we might as well get used to it. We might as well expect it. Some people would be more comfortable if we remained the church in the upper room instead of coming out to share the message of the gospel. Some people don't want their cage rattled. Some people don't want to be confronted with the truth, because if they're confronted with the truth, they have to make a choice. And so people just prefer to maintain their status quo. And it's sad. But that's where we're at today. Another characteristic, and this is the final thing that I want to mention tonight, another characteristic of Peter's sermon, New Testament sermon, is that Peter's sermon won people to Jesus Christ. People became believers. Look in verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." One time Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom." And now Peter has the privilege of using those keys and opening the door of the church with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people heard the gospel message, they asked, "What shall we do to be saved?" Jesus also said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict people of their sin. Have you ever been in church where the Word of God is being preached and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes over you and you begin to feel guilty about something? And you're hanging on to the chair in front of you until your knuckles are turning white? I think most of us have experienced that. Many people want to blame the preacher for stuff like that. I've been blamed for stuff I haven't done. I'm telling you, folks, people think that I'm preaching at individuals, and I never have had that in my mind. Many times stuff will happen. I've already begun studying for a message, and something will happen in the course of the week, and then I'll preach a message, and they'll say, "That's not fair for you to stand up there and meddle and attack me that way and browbeat me that way." I had no intention of doing that. If I'm just simply shooting in a dark hole, and if you're down in it, I can't help it. Friends, this is the Holy Spirit of God at work in your life. And you need to ask, like these people did, what do I need to do? How should I respond to this? Peter had been taught the truth by Jesus himself. Peter then had the courage to warn the people within the sound of his voice and the people of Jerusalem about the impending judgment. 3,000 people heeded his warning, and the infant church became a mega church in one day. Now, when the Holy Spirit empowers church today, we see the signs. And as a result, we courageously warn people of impending judgment. And some are going to listen, and some are not. Some are going to believe, and some are going to shake their head in disbelief. But here's the thing, and I think this is what we have to focus on. if we can somehow pull a few families, snatch them from the fire, I think it would be worth the effort. By the way, that's why we're here. I'm going to ask if you would to stand with me tonight. I hope you were encouraged a little bit tonight by this. I know it's been a long day. I understand it. I'm feeling it. But it is good to be reminded of these things from time to time, and I think it's been a good day in the Word. So I want to give everybody here a chance to repent, a chance to come to this altar, a chance to decide, to act, a chance to respond to the message that you have heard. So if you're here tonight and the Holy Spirit of God is mingling about your heart, listen, that has nothing to do with me. That is the Spirit of God working. I would encourage you to respond like these people did. What shall we do? Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to change? What is it that you want me to respond to? All of these things are legitimate questions as we come to this altar. So let's pray as we enter this time of decision. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word tonight. And we're thankful, God. We're thankful for your presence and your spirit. We're thankful for these people, Lord, that you brought to the body of Christ, believers, that we can come together and we have a desire and we long and we will not accept anything but your word. Father, we know that we're made of clay. Father, there are times when we don't get it right. There are times when we make mistakes, and there are times when we're misquoted, and there are times when we just, Lord, don't have all the information. But Heavenly Father, the bottom line of it all is that you know our hearts, and you know where each and every one of us are. And Father, if there's someone here tonight, Lord God, that Lord has a condition in their heart that is displeasing to you, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would help us to get that right before we leave this place. There's no reason for us to carry anything like that separates us from our God that we love. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would honor those who honor you. I pray that you would honor the word that goes forth. Father, let it do its work. And I pray, dear God, that you would continue to give us the courage and strength, Lord, to not shrink back, to not pull away, but to be willing, like Peter was, to speak the truth. Father, help us to do it in love. Father, we understand, Lord God, that we're living in some times that are unprecedented. But we know that you love us, and we know that your Spirit has empowered us. So, Lord, help us to be faithful to you until you come and take us home. And we'll be sure to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.